Resurrection Sunday, best story ever, amen? I mean, it is. It is. But I want to say to you this morning, those are my thoughts, those are my words. They may not be your thoughts or your words. You may not have a clue. You may be wondering. You may be doubting. But I just want to tell you this morning, if you'll listen closely, pay attention to a few things, you might just find out that this best story is for you. It was written for you. It was written for me. It's written for us. We've been singing about it all morning long. Lamb of God in my place. His blood poured out. Your blood poured out. My sin erased. Death was arrested and my life began. Your mercy has saved me. Glorious day when you called my name. Amen. And I came out of that grave. And the cross has the final word. This morning, as we come to this best story ever, I'm reminded of John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, his only son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have eternal life. We quote that verse often. You see it, John 3:16 in the football stadiums. You realize that that best story ever, God so loved the world that he gave Jesus his son to be brutally crucified and beaten for your sake so that your sin could be erased. We'll get to that in a minute, but as Lindsay pointed out, the game changer is not that he was crucified. The game changer is that he rose again. That's the X factor. I just want to say to you this morning, this is no disrespect, but at the same time, it is truth. I don't know what you know about religions and religious history, but Buddha died. He didn't come back. He died. He didn't rise again. Muhammad died. He didn't come back. Joseph Smith died. He didn't come back. You can put the names in. You keep adding the names. Every prophet, every teacher, every self-proclaimed person that thought that they were somebody and established a religious organization, they all died, but they never came back to life. We've got to understand that's the X factor. That's the game changer this morning. I want us to review a few historical facts. Now, listen to me. Like I said, I'm telling you some things, and I'm telling you what I think, and these songs that we sang, and that's all influenced by how I feel. And so my thoughts may not be your thoughts, but I do know this. It is not only biblical fact, it is historical fact that Jesus was crucified on a cross and 3 days later was witnessed and seen by several to walk again. So if you have doubts, you need to research it. You need to look it up yourself. It's there. It's not just in the Bible. It is historical fact. But I want to talk to you this morning about some things that Jesus said from the cross. Now, there's seven things that he said, and many pastors will work through this in the season of Easter. I'm not going to work through them all this morning. I'm only going to pull out three or four and just talk about them just briefly this morning. Because I know we have Easter eggs, and we have bunny rabbits, and we have all kinds of stuff we've got to get to. And that's all good. That's all good, man. Bring the chocolate on. Yes, ma'am. Yes, sir. I love it. The Reese's peanut butter eggs are the best. My goodness, they can't even duplicate that throughout the year. They put the Christmas trees, and that doesn't work, but it's the eggs, right? The cross has the final word. And I'm telling you, if you pay attention to what I'm about to tell you and teach you this morning, that you will understand that Jesus from the cross gave the final words that we needed to hear for today. Here's the phrases that he said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." I assure you today, you'll be with me in paradise. This is out of John chapter 19, and it's kind of John's perspective as he's written this in his gospel. But Jesus on the cross says, "Dear woman, here is your son." And then he says to the disciple John, "Here is your mother." Then later he says, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Remember last week when we were talking about where's God? Where's God? Where were you, Lord? Martha, Mary, and Lazarus finally died. I'm thirsty. It is finished. I didn't tell her this. She knew it by the Spirit. It is finished. It's paid for. Everything's paid for. Father, into your hands, I give you my spirit. First thing that Jesus said from the cross was, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. Boy, they did not know what they were doing. And can I say, most of the time, you and I don't know what we're doing. Most of us are a wreck in our lives. But by God's grace, we're being built back and restored. Amen. Father, forgive them. You know, from the beginning, from the very beginning, God has always wanted to have relationship with you. Just back up thousands of years. God wanted to have relationship with you. And in Genesis 1, he said, in the beginning, God created. The Spirit was there. The Father was there. The Son was there. And he created Adam and Eve. And he wanted relationship with Adam and Eve. But yet we know by Adam and Eve and their choice, we were given free will, by the way. God doesn't want you to do what he says just because he says it. He wants you to do what he says because you love him in relationship. Adam and Eve made the bad choice, made the wrong choice. And as a result of that, they were covered in shame and guilt. God covered them, the skins of an animal, the blood of animals. And he covered them. And that's God's way. That's been his provision for all along. And the reason we can celebrate today and the reason we can really embrace the historical reality today is because we got to look back just a little bit to Good Friday and figure out what this forgiveness really is tied to. Because Jesus didn't just throw out these random words, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. These people were lunatics. They were crazy. They were maniacs. They were driven by a crowd, a herd mentality. By the way, all we like sheep have gone astray. You know that's in Scripture, right? We're like sheep. We're not always the smartest of animals. And it is due to that herd mentality where we will be carried along by the wave and by the tide. And as I said last week, the same people that said, Hosanna, Son of David, we worship you, the very same people that cried out, said, no, give us Jesus. You can have Barabbas. We're going to crucify him. Luke 22 and 23, Jesus is betrayed and arrested. So he's approached by a crowd led by Judas, who was his betrayer. And Judas greeted him with a kiss. And Jesus, like, really, you would do that? I mean, that's basically what he's saying. You really would do that, Judas? Other disciples saw what was about to happen. They exclaimed, Lord, should we fight? We brought swords. One of them struck high priest's slave, slashing off his ear. That was Peter, by the way. Jesus said, don't. He touched the man's ear and he healed it. Jesus spoke to the leading priests, the captains of the temple guard and the elders and said, am I some dangerous revolutionary that you got to come with guards and all this? I've been in the temple every day teaching. And you're not even bothered to do anything about it then. So I was thinking about this. And when Jesus was in the garden, and I'd heard some of this too, and I didn't realize it. When Jesus was in the garden praying with his disciples, remember that? Peter, James, and John. One of the things I usually do is I fold my pages over, and I didn't this morning. And they're not moving. But Jesus was praying. They see the soldiers. They come to grab him and take him. And as he's being led to the high priest for this first trial, this first examination, I didn't realize this. Because we've always focused on Good Friday on when Jesus was flogged and when he was lashed. But these guys came with clubs. Now, this is the closest thing I could come to a club. But you can just imagine something maybe this size, maybe a little bit larger, maybe a little bit thicker. And so they literally could, by law, beat him to a pulp. You've seen on TV, you've seen when crowds get angry and when they get him. Remember just a couple of years ago what was happening? And crowds would go nuts, and the herd mentality would get so stirred up that they would just beat people and beat people and beat people and beat people. And just imagine 10 or 15 people beating on Jesus, just beating on Jesus with their clubs and their fists and just beating on Jesus. He hasn't even got to the cross yet. And they beat the living life to the point of death. Just beat him to death. Stands before the high priest. That's not good enough. By the way, the same Peter that was so ready to fight was the same Peter that denied him three times. Again, I look at these examples and I say, boy, that's so much like human effort, right? We just, man, we're so excited. We worship on a Sunday. Then Monday, all hell's breaking loose. We're nowhere near Jesus. He goes before Pilate. Third time, Pilate demands, why do you want to do this? It's getting out of hand. I mean, it's gotten out of hand. Why do you want to do this? What crime has this man committed? I don't find any reason to sentence him, so I'm going to have him flogged. Then I'll release him. And the mob shouted louder and louder, crucify him. Crucify him. So, as they requested, he released Barabbas, a murderer, in exchange for an innocent man named Jesus, whose only crime was to claim that he was the Son of God. Oh, and this is where it gets ugly and brutal. You've seen the movie, The Passion of the Christ. The whip. Long pieces of leather with stone, bone chips, metal. And you've seen it. They pull back and they hit and then they drag it. And from head to toe across all parts of his body as he was hunkered over a stone. And 39 times, because that was the law. If you did it 40, you could kill a man. And they shredded his body. You ever used a cheese grater? Peeled the end of your finger off? Those of you who work with wood, you ever used a saw or something, cut the end of your finger? You know, I can't even fathom, can't even imagine, and even watching the movie, I don't think we get a good sense of what this was all about on Good Friday. See, again, I think in our culture, and I'm all good with eggs and chocolate and all that stuff, I think we need to celebrate as families, getting together as churches, celebrating. This is the one time of the year when everybody gets dressed up for Easter. I wore my khakis today. I don't wear my khakis the other time of year. But there's something about it that draws us to this, right? This is Celebration Day. This is Resurrection Sunday. It is amazing, is it not? It's the best story ever. But you cannot celebrate unless you can grasp the grace that was afforded you on Friday. He was beaten to death and ripped to shreds for your forgiveness. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Can you imagine his heart, though intact inside of his body, literally every part of his body being ripped apart? And the reason you and I have anything today of life with Jesus is because he spoke those words from the cross, Father, forgive them. And he's still speaking it. He has never stopped speaking it. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. They made that mistake, but they don't know what they're doing. You can't really appreciate today unless you get in and embrace what he did on Friday. Oh. You know, this kind of got me when I was listening to this and heard this, that they had clubs in their fists. And yeah, we've seen the movies and where they're slapping at him and they're punching him and putting the crown of thorns on. Listen, they beat him to death, literally almost to death, before he even got to that point. And then he had the lashes. He did all that for you, for me. He said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And And then there's this cross, right? It's not like this. It was just the horizontal piece, and this is nowhere near the size. Then he had to carry this. He had to put this on his back. You know, most of us are blessed to be able to vacation and go places, and maybe we go to the beach and we get a sunburn, and then we put the shirt over our back and we go, "Oh man, that burns. That stings. Are you really serious?" You know, sometimes I think about that and I think, my gosh, a scratch, an irritation, a little bit of burn, and I put a shirt over and I'm whining. He carried that cross for you. For you. And this is the beautiful part. Again, these are not in order, so don't go back and try to proof text me here, but I'm just saying, at some point at that cross, he said, "It's finished." It means it's paid for. It means everything that you could possibly would have thought that you might do, everything that you have done, and everything that you might think about continuing to do, it is paid for! It's paid for! It's finished! It's paid for! So why, church, why, Christ followers, do we continue to try to carry around the guilt and the shame, the shame of our sin and our past? Why do we continue to try to carry that with us over and over? It's done. It's done. So why don't we start living like it's done? Then you're going to have a resurrected church. Then you're going to have a church where even the gates of hell cannot stand up against it. Because when people recognize who we are, what he's done, and how we should live as a result of it. See, it's really kind of ironic. It's done. It's paid for. All the sin, all the guilt, all the shame, it's gone. And yeah, there's people, and I know, some of you in this room may be even saying, "But you don't know what I've done. You don't know how bad I am. You have no clue." Hey, let's just go to the criminals real quick and see that discussion. Luke chapter 23, verse 32, two others, both criminals, were led out to be executed with him. And when they came to the place called the Skull, they nailed him to the cross. Criminals were also crucified, one on his right, one on his left. This is when Jesus said, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." The soldiers down below gambling for his clothes, having a party. The crowd watched, leaders scoffed. "Hey, you saved others. Why can't you save yourself?" That's like telling a person who has prayed and prayed and prayed and believed in faith that, "Well, if you just had a little more faith, maybe God would answer your prayer." One of the criminals hanging beside him scoffed, "You're the Messiah? Prove it, saving yourself and us too while you're at it." But the other criminal, say "the other criminal." Because you and I are the other criminal. He said, "Dude, you don't understand. We deserve to die. We deserve to die. This man hasn't done anything." He turns to Jesus. He said, "Remember me, please." What did Jesus say? "Of course I will. You call out to me. You call out to me. You call out in Jesus' name. You shall be saved." That's what scripture says. Believe in your heart. Confess with your mouth that he is Lord, which he did. And you're going to be saved. Now, I put this purple cloth over here because purple represents royalty. And it's always, you know, at Easter, we always do that because they put him in a purple robe, Jesus, and they mocked him and all that kind of "King of the Jews, King of the Jews." But the reason I did this is because symbolically, that's what Jesus did. He laid his royalty upon that criminal. He's laid his royalty and priesthood upon you. Remember Peter, the guy that goofed up, messed up so much? He's the one that eventually wrote in 1 Peter 2:9, "You're not like that. You're a chosen people. Mr. Criminal, you're no longer like that. You're not a thief anymore. You're not a murderer. You are royal priests, a chosen, holy nation, God's very own possession." I believe that spiritually, Jesus just laid that mantle of royalty upon him, and he entered in paradise with Jesus. Now, what's interesting is that Mr. Criminal didn't have a whole lot of time, did he? Just a matter of moments, maybe, before he passed. But do you realize in that short amount of time what kind of impact he had? He witnessed not only to the other criminal, he witnessed to those around him. Dude, you don't understand. This is Jesus. Last phrase I want to deal with is, my God, why did you forsake me? We were in that last week in John chapter 11. Mary, Martha, Lazarus. Lazarus is sick. Those of you who are here, you remember, sick unto death. Mary, Martha go to Jesus and say, hey, Lord, we need you. Our brother is sick. If you'll just come, we know he'll be healed. And the craziest thing is Jesus delayed and didn't come right away. He waited 2 days. And Mary and Martha both uttered that phrase, and we just say it a little different, but Lord, if you'd been here, if you had just been here, we just simply throw it out there and get real snarky with it. God, where are you? Right? God, where are you? Why haven't you met my need? Why haven't you come to my need? Do you not see what I'm going through? Do you not see what I'm going through right now? Wow, now put that in perspective with Jesus, the Son of God. Father, do you not see what I'm going through? Do you not see? Do you not see? This is your beloved son. Why would you leave him? The same answer I gave you last week is the same answer this week. Because it was for a greater good. It's always for a greater good. See, God knows the whole picture. He sees the whole picture. We're in the immediate crisis. He sees beyond the crisis. Romans 8, 28, he works all things. Not some things, not just a few things. He works all things. He works them together toward a good for his glory, for his purposes, and your benefit. It's really hard to imagine that sometimes when you feel like everything is not going your way. Best story ever. Why? Because you have forgiveness today. Why? Because you have hope today. Why? Because you can have a life with purpose today. Why is it the best story ever? Because he's afforded you grace and mercy that you don't deserve. He's extended to you his life in exchange for your life. He traded the fact that you should have died, but you don't have to die, and he died in your place. That's a pretty good story, if you ask me. You know, one of the amazing things that happened when Jesus cried, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit, and he said, it is finished. It was that time that the temple veil was torn. Remember the story? So let's look at that. I mean, this is just kind of a representation, possibly. The tabernacle was set up where there were sections, and there was a holy place, and then there was the Holy of Holies. And only the high priest could go in and make the sacrifices on behalf of the people and offer the blood of sacrifice for atonement. By the way, you got to get this. The guy that went into that holy place, that was the high priest who did what he did to Jesus. Talk about a corrupt religious system. So when Jesus cried out, it is finished. I can't imagine, you know, I you know me, and I, my mind just goes, woo, you know, I'm 3D all the time, and sometimes 4D, and I'm not even sure what four-dimensional would look like, but I feel like it. But I'm in this setting, and I'm in this scene, and I've seen the movies, and I've read the scripture, and I've worked through it, and I just, again, you know, how can we truly celebrate on a day like today if we don't grasp what Jesus did? And I can't imagine this just totally, but yet there's some part of me that says that when he said, "It is finished," it was probably from the deepest part of his body, from the deepest part of his soul. It is finished! And an earthquake hit the land, which is spectacular in and of itself. And this temple was torn. Now most of you probably know this. Maybe you've read it. Maybe you've heard about it. It's not totally, I'm not 100% accurate on numbers, but I do know this. The temple curtain was very thick and very large. And they will tell you, historians will tell you, that it might have been about 30 feet across and 60 feet high, because it had to hide the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat, and the cherubim, which were on top of the Ark of the Covenant. So it had to have some height to it. So 60 feet high, 30 feet wide. Let's just say that's what it was. And they say it was 4 inches thick. And what historians will tell you is that if a horse was tied on one end and a horse was tied on the other, and they pulled in opposite directions, they would not have been able to tear that temple curtain. Yet when Jesus said, "It is finished," what that means is now you have access to the most holy of holy places. You don't need a pastor. You don't need a mediator. You don't need a priest. You don't need anything. You can come boldly to the throne room of grace and find the mercy and grace that you need, because the access has been opened up for you. Now, if that's not good news, so how do we respond to this? There's three things I just want you to hear. And then we're going to close out with a video here in a minute. A video we found several years ago, actually. Reagan found it. We've used it often. You've probably seen it. Every time I watch it, it stirs me into the reality of who I am and who he is. It's the story of Barabbas being released, because God loved Barabbas just as much as he loved his son Jesus. Three things I want you to hear. Story's great. Best story ever. My words, maybe not your words. My thoughts, maybe not your thoughts, but I believe it's the best story ever. I think you have to figure that out for yourself. I think the first thing you need to consider and evaluate is your life counting for something? Or are you just hanging around, just kind of there? Make your life count. Scripture says, don't you see that you can't live however you please, squandering what God has paid such a high price for? Physical part of you is not some piece of property belonging to the spiritual part of you. God owns the whole thing. You can't understand the grace of God and continue to live the way that you live. You can't understand and fully grasp the grace of God and continue to live in a way that's not bringing honor and glory to him through how you live. That's why it's so easy for us to fall in the same trap that all the folks did on Palm Sunday. Praise you, Jesus, praise you, Jesus, praise you, Jesus. Oh, we deny him, we curse him, we walk away from him. Been spared for a purpose. Good Friday spared you. You hear what I said? Good Friday spared you. The forgiveness spared you. The fact that it's paid for spared you. And you've been spared for a purpose, not to just hang around on a Sunday every so often. Number two, give generously. Jesus was so generous. Some of you are saying, well, I thought we talked about money a couple months ago. It's more than money. Listen to me carefully. This is so important. If you want to measure how much you understand God's grace, then look at how you give. Not just of money, but of your time, your talents, your abilities, your availability. Third, share the best story ever. Share the good news. Share the best story ever. Yeah, I was struck by that when that just kind of jumped out at me. That the thief is dying. He's telling everybody about Jesus. He's dying. He's telling everybody about Jesus. Let's don't wait till we're dying to tell people about Jesus. That's awesome, but that shouldn't be the way we live. The Apostle Paul was driven by one thing, and that was the gospel of Jesus Christ. May we be driven by the same thing. I'm going to pray. We'll dismiss Facebook. Folks, thank you for joining us online. You can actually look this up. This is a link. It's Judah Smith. It's called The Story of Barabbas. I think you can find it. We might even throw a link there on the website. Just not allowed to do it legally. I don't understand all that, but anyway. I just want to pray for you this morning. And I want us to close out watching this. Father, you know every situation in this room, in this building. You know the children. You know the students. You know the adults. You know those of us that are moving into a different season of our lives. My prayer this morning, Father, is that people would grasp the reality of what you did. It's not just a story. It's not just a time to dress up on Sunday morning, and that's great, but it's a story that has changed the lives of millions of people and is continuing to change the lives of millions of people. But as Scripture says, we just can't passively sit back and hear it and not do something about it. So my prayer this morning is that if there are those listening this morning, that they would understand that they have access to you because it's been paid for and the veil has been torn. And if they believe in their heart and confess with their mouth that you are Lord, then they can have a life that's changed forever. I pray for everybody under the sound of my voice that they do not know you as personal Lord and Savior, they would not leave this campus until they have talked to someone who can help them. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.